every age seems to have its own particular infectious disease which it loathes and fears. In the 1980s, we had the AIDS epidemic. Just recently, we were in a panic over the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. In the time of Jesus, it was leprosy. This was ranked at the top end of incurable and intractable conditions. Even the most outstanding faith healers usually failed here. And for the sufferers, it brought a total isolation that was a living death. So if a spiritual leader with healing powers could pull off a cure in this case, it was thought to be on a par with raising the dead. The cleansing of the leper comes at the end of the first chapter of Mark, and it's the climax of an ascending order of healing miracles and exorcisms. Now Jesus has everyone's attention in Galilee. He is a charismatic figure of note. Many are drawn to him, and with this comes a series of challenges. To put it simply, he's brought down on his head the problems of success. Two sets of difficulties must now be reckoned with. Popularity brings with it suffocating crowds pressing in on him from every side, reaching out to touch him, incessantly demanding urgent attention to their needs, a constant round of gimme, gimme, gimme. Here we might like to notice the leper's active approach style, beseeching, falling to his knees and making a request. People do whatever it takes to bring themselves to his attention, and the pressure is unrelenting. If you were of a retiring, contemplative disposition, easily worn down by continuous people interactions, this would be an exhausting and potentially demoralizing situation to be in. We don't know what kind of internal makeup Jesus had, but we can note two prudential steps he took to cope with these sorts of situations. If at a lakeside venue, he would get the disciples to moor a boat close by, so that if necessary, he could withdraw to this floating platform to preach and teach in an unhindered and undistracted way. Alternatively, this gave him the option of making a quick getaway if it all became too much. The other essential backup was his frequently mentioned getting up early before dawn expeditions to go to a quiet rural location close by to spend time in close abiding with God. Prayer wasn't an optional extra with him, but rather the that without which nothing much worthwhile would flow from his ministry. As John Wesley famously said at the height of his pressured existence as Britain's most famous evangelist, "I am so busy that I must spend several hours a day in prayer." The other emerging difficulty in these salad days of Jesus' ministry is the growing opposition of a small but influential group of religious specialists. A combination of professional jealousy, offended sensibility, and honest disagreement about the most effective way to be right with God makes them a continuous chorus of background disapproval. The storm clouds of opposition will grow darker and more menacing in the days ahead. These people are good at church politics, and while outwitted by Jesus in many gospel encounters, they will do for him in the end. We might like to attend to another background motif here. Although Jesus is the center of attention with frequent opportunities for getting his point of view across, there's considerable uncertainty as to the extent that his teaching is understood. The crowds lap up the comfort and joy he brings through his miracles of deliverance, but it's often not clear whether his preaching has sunk in. The fact that they will, in the main, abandon him in the end suggests that it hasn't, that they only receive the top layer, the easy bits of his message. The disciples, who have had privileged access to their impressive teacher, haven't understood much either. That's a unique perspective that Mark brings to the four gospel accounts. The exasperation of Jesus with his inner circle at the way in which they so often don't get it. There is, of course, one collection of individuals who have understood right away who they're dealing with, what his significance is, and how his status and significance affects them. I'm referring, of course, to the demons whom he casts out. They are told to shut up and be on their way immediately. Keeping quiet, being discreet, and doing as you are told is, of course, exactly what the cleansed leper didn't do. And this just amplifies the celebrity factor that Jesus labours under and brings us back to the place we started from. The cause of the suffering and disease that Jesus must contend with in his ministry of healing and deliverance is evil, sin, and death. They are the underlying meta-issue that lies behind all these startling encounters at the start of Mark's Gospel. They are also the motivating factors in the growing opposition from religious specialists. John Donoghue puts a question to us arising out of this morning's Gospel passage. Contemporary readers might ask whether their faith leads them to a confidence that the Gospel can confront and surmount that which makes our world as fragile as that of men and women of the first century, and whether they will take those risks that may bring conflict and division. This last week, the vicars of the Dunedin Archdeaconry had their first meeting for the year at the vicarage. One of our number initiated a discussion about discipleship. What did we have to do to bring about a situation where a solid core of our parishioners were deeply convinced Christians whose characters and values were formed by a gospel perspective and who were self-starters in handing on the gospel message? Some of our number expressed their exasperation at the resistance of many of their parishioners at even getting to first base on the score. The more I thought about it, the more I could see that we are in the same place that Mark's gospel opens with, that of general uncertainty about the extent to which the underlying message of the gospel has penetrated its followers. And as I tried to point out in the ensuing discussion, the most useful place we could start with in trying to communicate high commitment to Christianity is with ourselves. As I told the assembled clergy, a frequent prayer of mine at the start of the day is, "Lord, convert this parish beginning with me." Perhaps the biggest breakthrough point about all this came to me about halfway through my ministry, when I began to wonder if I'd ever really been a Christian. Blasé assumptions about what the gospel was all about Christian standards of behaviour, and about what was expected of me as a faithful follower of Jesus came under a searching personal review. I decided I had to go deeper if I was to continue on with any sense of effectiveness as a spiritual leader. We stand on the brink of Lent, the season of invitation to go deeper in our Christian walk. It is no coincidence that at the end of Lent, we renew our baptismal vows on Easter Sunday, or even better, at the Easter Vigil the night before. In other words, we go back to where it all started in our Christian walk. It has been pointed out that the Gospel of Mark finishes in such a way as to leave an open-ended question. It invites its hearers and readers to start the gospel narrative all over again in their time and place. We are like the puzzled disciples trying to work out what this astonishing message about the kingdom of God is all about, what it means for the people who we know, and just exactly who this remarkable wonder worker is who proclaims it. In trying to get a line on all this, we could do no better than to copy a regular daily practice of Jesus. I'm referring to his habit of finding time to spend regular and deep prayer to his loving Heavenly Father as an essential and indispensable support to a life lived well and with grace while under pressure. There will be other things that will be on offer too in the parish to help us to understand and appreciate the one who is at the centre of our faith, who offers comfort, joy and release to people in every age and time. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.